Morgan Freeman came to Atlanta, what kind of welcome would you expect them to receive? If you applied for a construction job on the new skyscraper going up on West Peachtree, what kind of qualifications would they expect you to have? If you lost your social security card and a replacement was sent in the mail, what kind of arrangements would you expect to be made? We have a pretty good idea of the importance of each of these situations. Whenever something important needs to happen, we probably would expect or at least hope for superlatives like greatest, best, and most to be part of the package. We would expect or hope for the greatest hospitality, the best qualified workers, and the most secure or timely delivery. And we give our nod of approval when others make these kinds of reasonable and responsible choices too. Sometimes we call the kingdom of God the upside down kingdom because God's ways are often quite different to what we might expect. Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated the kingdom of God in ways that nobody expected. So today, as we continue our Vineyard Value series, we're going to look at the value that's called Be a History Maker. And we're going to hear the stories of six unlikely and ordinary people who changed the course of history. So what's today's date? Anybody? Yeah, February 18th. Listen for February the 18th. I chose these stories deliberately to highlight that on any given day, God speaks and acts through unlikely and ordinary people, as he has always done. God isn't looking for the greatest, the best, or the most in anyone. Throughout scripture and throughout church history, it seems that God purposely seeks out the most unlikely and ordinary people through whom to speak and act. God seems to take great delight in turning deserts into oases, ashes into bouquets, mourning into joy, despair into praise. If you or I could have eavesdropped on what went on behind the scenes in each of these future history makers, we couldn't have imagined what was about to unfold. We're going to start with biblical Elizabeth. Now, she's only mentioned in one chapter of the Bible, and by the time the events of Luke chapter 1 transpired, no one around Elizabeth would have expected God to speak or act through her. Being elderly and childless in her culture meant that she was also marginalized, misunderstood, labeled, and judged. It was widely taught and believed that childlessness was a defect of the woman and an indicator of God's removal of blessing, and therefore a confirmation of being cursed. Even if they'd known that an angel of the Lord had visited Elizabeth and her husband, visited both her and her husband, and promised them a child, even if they'd known that Elizabeth would bear the forerunner of the Messiah, no one would have expected any blessing of any kind to flow from a cursed person like Elizabeth. We're going to read several texts today, but this one is Luke 1, 39 through 44. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Talk about a total turnaround. In God's upside-down kingdom, the Spirit of God empowered and now directed pregnant Elizabeth to speak prophetically to Mary. Maybe the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John, who would be John the Baptist, in his calling as the one who was to go before the Messiah, maybe that was his first wordless prophetic proclamation by leaping in Elizabeth's womb. As the first proclaimer of the kingdom, and Elizabeth goes on to say, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice proclaimed the identity of the Blessed Mary's blessed baby. She calls him my Lord, which is my Kurios, which is my long-awaited Messiah. So God chose to speak and act through Elizabeth to confirm for Mary what God was doing in her. And that encourages us. May each of us be history makers who, like Elizabeth, speak prophetically and bless loudly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then we're going to skip forward about 500 years. We're going to meet Flavian of Constantinople. Now, little is known of Flavian's life, except that he had served in the Church of Constantinople as an elder, an officer, and eventually a bishop. He was also known for the holiness of his life. Now, as bishop, he inherited a theological controversy about the relationship between deity and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if we read church history, one thing we're going to notice is that oftentimes theological controversies are entangled with politics and power. So, a state official declared that Flavian should bribe the emperor. Now, probably Flavian had read Exodus 23:8, which tells us two sad realities. A bribe makes you ignore something that you clearly see, and a bribe makes even a righteous person twist the truth. So Flavian chose to stand for what was right and refused to participate in any kind of corruption. This angered the official, who decided to take revenge on Flavian by drumming up false charges about his doctrines at the Second Council of Ephesus in 449. This reminds me of what Judy was praying about. Oftentimes there are things that go on and it's like, why is this even happening? We don't always know what goes on behind the scene. But this council, a council of the churches, was later dubbed the Robber Council. A mob of monks condemned and severely beat Flavian. He died of his injuries a few days later. And just 2 years after that, at the Fourth Council of Ephesus, he was cleared of all blame. Now, Flavian is celebrated as a saint, and today, February the 18th, is his feast day. So may we be history makers like Flavian, who stand for what is right and refuse to participate in any kind of corruption. Then we're going to skip forward a really long time, 1,000 years later, and we're going to meet Francesco Redi. He was born on this day, February 18th, 1626. Redi was schooled by the Jesuits, which is the religious order founded by Ignatius of Loyola. And it has an emphasis on education and missions. And I love their motto because my first spiritual director had AMDG on his license plate. And I'm like, what is that? He was a former Jesuit. Ad majorem Dei gloriam. I'm probably not pronouncing that properly. It's Latin for the greater glory of God. So Philippians 4:8 urges us to devote ourselves to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, Reddy was a serious scholar and he was devoted to following the path of truth. Reddy challenged the belief that snake venom was poisonous when swallowed. Okay, this was what everyone thought at the time. In what year are we in? 1500s, 1600s? Yeah. So he challenged that by demonstrating that venom is produced from the fang and dangerous only when it enters the bloodstream. So his work resulted in him becoming known as the founder of experimental biology. Reddy also challenged the theory of spontaneous generation. Also at the time, people believed that living creatures could arise from non-living creatures. And he did that by demonstrating that maggots come from the eggs of flies. And his work resulted in him becoming known also as the father of modern parasitology. Reddy's name is honored today through the prestigious annual Reddy Award given by the International Society on Toxinology. I've never heard of that. I've heard of toxicology, which recognizes advancements in the fields of venoms, poisons, and toxins. Reddy also cultivated his writing skills. A collection of his poems is considered among the finest works of 17th century Italian poetry. Here's a sample. God's my life, what glorious claret, blessed be the ground that bear it. 'Tis Avignon, don't say a flask of it. Into my soul I pour a cask of it. I love it when translators make the poems rhyme. That is so wonderful to me because it's probably rhymes in Italian. May we be history makers who, like Francesco Reddy, are willing to challenge wrongly held beliefs and to work hard to demonstrate what is true and write some beautiful poetry along the way. Next, we're going to jump forward another 120 years and we're going to meet Alessandro Volta. He was born on this day, February 18th, 1745. I really liked this about his life. As a child, he was known for being unusually teachable. So when Old Testament King David was transferring his throne to his son, he offered this key piece of advice in 1 Chronicles 28:9. Learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. Volta became a man of faith and science. He was described as both a devoted follower of Jesus and one with an unusual lucidity of mind and large erudition. Now, although some have argued that faith and science are inherently at odds and entirely separate, Volta showed the harmony of God's works and words in the universe through his own work and words. Volta, who was both a physicist and a chemist, is known as the pioneer of electricity and power, the inventor of the electric battery, and the discoverer of methane. Volta debunked the prevalent theory that electricity was generated solely by living beings, and he proved that electricity could be generated chemically. Volta's work led to the development of the field of electrochemistry. Volta also discovered the proportional relationship, if you did high school physics or chemistry, you might remember this, between electric potential and charge, and the international unit, the volt, is named in his honor. Volta was also faithful in participating in religious services, in worship services. He received the sacraments, he cared for the sick, and he regularly taught children the fundamentals of the faith. Here's a quote from Volta. He said, "Modern discovery, the laws which we have brought to light, the paths which we have opened, ought not to excite any prejudice against the older truth, nor ought it presume to obstruct or draw men away from the one way trodden by so many feet. So there was a dying man that was in his life, and he told Volta, religion is only for the vulgar and the rabble, and that men of science no longer concern themselves with it. Volta replied in his declaration of faith, which reveals his commitment to cultivating a whole heart and a willing mind, I studied attentively the grounds and basis of religion, the works of apologists and assailants, the reasons for and against, and I can say that the result of such study is that every spirit unperverted by sin and passion, every naturally noble spirit must love and accept it. May we be history makers who, like Alessandro Volta, cultivate a whole heart and a willing mind as we follow Jesus and demonstrate the harmony of God's works and words in the universe through our own works and words. Now, around the same time, in a different country, Emanuel Granberg was born on this day, February 18, 1754. We know very little about his life, except that as the child of a minister, he spent a lot of time at church. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 in the Message translation gives us this excellent advice. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. I love how that's rendered. So Granberg did his creative best with his life by becoming an accomplished painter who primarily worked on murals and paintings for churches. Remarkably, several of Granberg's paintings have been preserved on the walls and banister of the oldest wooden church in Finland. It's called Muhos Church. It's probably not how they say it. If we could visit it, we would be inspired in our worship by viewing Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary, Peter denies Jesus, and the Good Shepherd. May we be history makers who, like Emanuel Granberg, do our creative best with our lives for the greater glory of God. Finally, Lucy Stanton. You might have heard her name. She was born in Ohio in 1831 and passed away on this day, February 18th, 1910. Stanton suffered the evils of racism and segregation firsthand as a child because state laws at the time forbade black children from attending public school. In spite of that huge barrier, Stanton soon became the first African-American woman to complete a four-year course of study at a college or university. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Stanton began her career as a principal, a librarian, and an editor, also teaching in the newly established schools for black children, public schools. But after being abandoned by her husband, she challenged the stigma of single motherhood by working as a seamstress to provide for her family. But all throughout her life, she devoted her attention to the abolitionist cause. She wrote persuasive pamphlets and delivered passionate speeches. She published one of the earliest pieces of fiction by a black female author, a story about a brother and sister's escape from slavery. She worked with several organizations and church denominations to support the rights of women and African Americans. She taught newly freed slaves in both Georgia and Mississippi. She established a safe refuge in Los Angeles for the guidance and development of hundreds of young African American women who migrated to the city. In 1850, the appalling Fugitive Slave Act was passed by U.S. Congress, which required that all escaped slaves be returned to their owners, and it made the federal government responsible to find, return, and try them. Just 2 weeks prior to that, Stanton gave the commencement address at her own graduation, in which she urged the audience to put themselves in the place of the enslaved, to join the abolitionist cause, and to ultimately end slavery in the United States. Now, even though her speech was immensely well received and reprinted, the good fruit that resulted from Stanton's activism would not come during her lifetime. May her words urge us to fight the injustices of our day with perseverance and hope. Here's a quote from her speech. "Since the freedom of the slave and the gaining of our rights, social and political, are inseparably connected, let all the friends of humanity plead for those who may not plead their own cause. Reformers, ye who have labored long to convince man that happiness is found alone in doing good to others, that humanity is a unit, that he who injures one individual wrongs the race, that to love one's neighbor as one's self is the sum of human virtue. Will you not raise your voice in behalf of these stricken ones?" May we be history makers who, like Lucy Stanton, love all people as friends of humanity and who raise our voices on behalf of those who cannot plead their own cause. We have much to learn from these six unlikely and ordinary individuals. So I'm going to sum it up again. We've already heard all these points, but I just sit with it and let the Lord prompt you on what he wants you to consider. May we be history makers like Elizabeth, who speak prophetically and bless loudly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like Flavian of Constantinople, who stand for what is right and refuse to participate in any kind of corruption. Like Francesco Redi, who are willing to challenge wrongly held beliefs and to work hard to demonstrate what is true. Like Alessandro Volta, who cultivate a whole heart and a willing mind as we follow Jesus and demonstrate the harmony of God's works and words through our own works and words. Like Emmanuel Granberg, who do our creative best with our lives for the greater glory of God. And like Lucy Stanton, who love all people as friends of humanity and who raise our voices on behalf of those who cannot plead their own cause. God is calling you and me to be history makers today. No matter what hand you've been dealt, no matter what you've been through, God wants to speak and act through you. No matter what you've believed about yourself, no matter what others have expected from you, God wants to speak and act through you. God chooses and calls the most unlikely and ordinary people, that's you and me, to follow Jesus and become history makers. 1 Corinthians 10:31 encourages us, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. We become history makers when we show up where we are and when we are, here and now. We become history makers when we cultivate our gifts, our skills, our hearts, and our minds. We become history makers when we do small things with great love, and we do everything we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may God empower and direct us as unlikely and ordinary people to be history makers in this, as we proclaim and demonstrate the good news of Jesus in this unstoppable upside down kingdom.